All right, let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's stand. We believe the Bible is the word of God. The Bible gives us wisdom and encourages us in our life. And that's where we find out about the Savior and our eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. We'll read together. All right, we're going to be talking about the sonship of the Christian, that we are children of God and what it means. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, this is an important thing for us, and you must understand from the Bible why we are the children of God, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 2:17. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Especially that last verse that tells us of the assurance, Lord, of the eternal inheritance we have as the children of God. I thank you for visitors and friends today. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are still blessing us. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts through your precious word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. No one, Lord, who looks to your word will ever be lost. No one who believes in your word, Lord, will ever be lost when they put faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today as we search your word and understand your great heart, your love for us, that you are willing to even make us your children when we put faith in Christ. Thank you, Father. I pray that your blessings will be upon us. I pray especially for our visitors that, Lord, your word will encourage them. And Father, if they have never put their faith in Jesus, I pray, Lord, today might be the day they will do that. I pray also for our members as we come, that you understand why, Lord, we are so precious to you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Oh God, Holy Spirit of God, I can't teach. Only you can. I ask you, Lord, to take control of this session, that our hearts will be open to hearing what you have to say through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to start today as we talk about the sonship of a Christian by John chapter 1, verse 12. It's up there. You can read it. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your faith is to be a child of God. Your faith is based on that. Okay? You know, it's interesting, the verse before in John chapter 1 and verse 11 says that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, Jesus came, Jesus was a Jew. He came to his own people, and his own people crucified him. You know, it's a bit disheartening to go back, for example, you're Filipinos, or maybe you're a Malaysian, and you go back to your country people don't want you. It's something that is painful in the heart. Jesus came to his own people, the people rejected him, but in verse 12, as many as received him, whoever will welcome him into their hearts, believing on his name, God actually gives them the authority to become the children of God, the sons of God. Can you imagine when you become a child of God? When you trust Jesus, you become a daughter of God. And that's a blessing. But looking at Romans chapter 8, there are three things that a child of God has. There are three things that a child of God has, and we just want to look at those verses so that we understand that your faith is in the Bible. Look at verse 14. The child of God is, the Bible says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Okay? The word led has the meaning of being guided and conducted by showing the way. It also has the idea of being influenced by. That means the Bible says if you're a child of God, you will be influenced by, you'll be guided by, and your life will be conducted in a way that the Holy Spirit will teach you. That's what the verse means. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? So, every child of God, a Christian, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's what the Bible says. Okay? We've been going through that in Romans. A Christian is one who is led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Okay? If you turn in your Bibles, just look up to verse 5. Or for our new visitors, in the announcements, I've printed the verses so that you can follow along as well. Romans 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." If that means if you're not a Christian, you will just follow what you selfishly want. But when you become a Christian, but they that are after the Spirit, if God's Spirit lives in you, then you will follow after things that follow after the Spirit. Okay? A simple illustration, my family generally follows the direction I provide for them, okay, in terms of timetable, in terms of the Christian life, and sometimes they may want to do something else, but they always take direction from the family, okay? Of course, today there are some children that just don't want to listen to their family, that's a different thing. But in general, when you are in a family, you will follow the direction of the family. My dad says this, my mom says this. When you're in the family of God, you take direction from the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Okay? So the Holy Spirit of God will influence us to do three things. There are many things He does, but just a highlight three, which I think is very important. Number one, based on the Bible, the Holy Spirit will influence us to oppose sin. We'll oppose sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Let's look at the Bible. Whosoever is born of God, if you're a Christian, you're born of God, doth not commit sin. The word "doth not commit sin" means will not habitually sin and think it's okay. It will not continue in sin. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him. He's referring to God. The word "seed" remaining, it simply means the life that God has given you stays in you. If you're a Christian, God's life is in you. And he cannot sin. The idea is he cannot continue to sin. In the Greek, it has to do with continually sin. It's just like, how many of you study very hard for your exams? Okay? Yeah, I asked Chichi Chingrei, okay? How do you spell elephant? How do you spell elephantiasis? Never heard before, right? Okay, never mind. Let's pretend they learn elephant, E-L-E-P-H-A-N-T, correct? Okay, let's say I learned my spelling, and you know, Premier 1, Premier 2, when they do spelling, they're very scared to get wrong, right? So they spell E-L-L-E-P-H-A-N-T. Is that correct? No! And then you take back then teacher say, "Hey, how come wrong? E-L-L-E-A." Then what will you do? What will you do if you spell wrongly? Sorry? Correction! Okay? Now, as a serious Premier 1 student, you will do the, they will say, why I forget, you know? You know why you say that? Because you are a serious student. You want to do well, right? The Holy Spirit is our teacher that when we do something wrong, we say, why I go and do that? I want to change. So, as a serious student, but you know, a not serious student will say, 不管他, I don't care, right? Unfortunately, there are some children today that, teacher, never mind, spelling one word only one. Now, one word can become two words can become three words, can become four words. See, a serious student, when told to correct, they will immediately correct. Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? He will lead you to stop that wrong thing you're doing. Okay? So, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is to oppose the sin in us. And so, everything that, I shouldn't be doing that. How many of you struggle sometimes? I shouldn't have done that. The Bible says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." in ours as a Christian, hate that which is wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, it will cause you to hate that which is wrong. No matter how convenient, how lovable it is to you, say, I can't do that because the Holy Spirit is telling me to oppose that. Okay, number one, the Holy Spirit will influence us to oppose sin. Sin and the Christian is incompatible. They cannot live together. Okay, number one. The second thing the Holy Spirit will influence you to is to forsake the world. Is to forsake the world. Because the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, I believe it's over there. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, when we receive the grace of God as a Christian, God's grace actually teaches us to do two things. Reject ungodliness, reject worldly lusts. It will teach us. It's like, that's why denying, the word deny means I will not do it. I will not do it. Although your flesh wants to do it, remember as a Christian, you have God's new nature, but you also have the fleshly nature. Your fleshly nature will always want to do right. But when God comes into your life, when you become a Christian, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit will teach you, you can't do anything, you can't continue like that. Okay? I was talking to the Sunday school just now, and the reason why God wants us to stop the wrong things we do, because it will hurt us in the end. Does that make sense? It will guide us into a wrong direction. The Holy Spirit comes us to teach us, forsake those things, turn away from those things, because it will hurt you in the end. But even if you don't know, the Bible teaches us that God's salvation teaches us to deny worldly lust. The word worldly lust means the things that this world loves that God hates. The things that this world loves that God hates. Example, it could be rock music. Now, some people may think rock music is good. I enjoy it. But rock music actually turns our heart away from God. It's something that's worldly. The world loves it. National Day Parade is full of rock music. And as a Christian, we may enjoy the fly pass. We may enjoy everything else. But you know what? For us, we watch the fly pass. We watch the thing. Then after, when it comes to the performance section, we just switch it off and have pizza after that to celebrate. We don't want to be part of that. Why? Because it doesn't help us. But you know what? The world wants us to love that. When the Holy Spirit is in you, it will say reject. It will lead you to forsake this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, teach us. Okay, it's actually in your printed in the announcement. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Good to see you, Sean. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is just making a statement. If you love this, then God's love cannot be in you. Because your heart can only have one king. Your heart can only have one love. Just as a husband loves a wife, you cannot say, wife, I give you... How many of you wives were tolerated? If you say, actually, you should be happy, you know. I put you 99% in my heart. This 1%, maybe I just play. How would your wives feel? Right? What do you think God feels when we put other things in our lives? When he was the one who sacrificed his life to pay for our sins. That's why when the Holy Spirit of God comes, it will lead us to forsake the things of the world. Okay? But Brother Johnny, is it wrong to watch TV? Is it wrong? Sometimes it's not wrong, but some people spend too much time and we put our love for these things more than our love for God as priority. So we need to be careful. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will lead us to forsake sin, forsake worldly lust, and the third one, the Holy Spirit will teach us to love spiritual things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the second part says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit, they will mind, they will be interested in spiritual things. They will be interested in reading the Bible. They will be interested when there's a Christian meeting. They will be interested in studying the Bible. They will be interested in prayer. They will be interested in telling someone about Jesus. The things that God tells us What are some spiritual things that the Holy Spirit of God loves? Can I tell you? One, the Holy Spirit of God loves mercy. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what is required of thee, that you love mercy. That's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The Holy Spirit of God loves mercy. The Holy Spirit of God loves love. Agape love, unconditional love. A love that says, I will help you even though I don't get anything in return. That's not, you know, many people today in Singapore give money to charity. You know what happens after that? Let's say someone gives 50,000 to charity. After that, what happens? Their name is outside, you know. But genuine love is, I'll help you, but I don't need anything in return because I love you, okay? The Holy Spirit loves obedience. The Holy Spirit loves holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Holy Spirit loves holiness. And that's why as young people, certain things we do is not compatible. And you understand compatible? Like IBM compatible. the programs in Microsoft is not compatible with Mac or something like that. They can't go together. Okay? And so, holiness and the things of this world is not compatible. And the Holy Spirit will want us to love things that are holy. Obedience, disobedience is not compatible with what the Holy Spirit loves. Okay? Self-denial is something that the Holy Spirit loves. Because sometimes we want what we want. But Jesus says, if you will love me, let the man deny himself. Luke 9:23. Okay? The Holy Spirit loves prayer, the Word of God, evangelism. These are things that the Holy Spirit loves. And these are the things that men hate. They don't want to do it. That's why the Holy Spirit of God, when He's in you, will cause you to love these things. Why? Because He's the new tutor that comes into your life. He's a new teacher that comes into your life. Okay? So, the first thing is, if you're a Christian, you will love these things. And you will forsake sin and forsake the world. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, which is in your printed page, I just read, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. As a Christian, our eyes ought to be on things above, not on things on the earth anymore. Okay? Do you have this in your life? I'm not just telling you a lesson. If you're a Christian, you will hate sin. You will put it out of your life. Because the Holy Spirit in your life, it's just like a concerned parent. Wait, somehow never study your spelling. Why you never? And then, you know, as a child, I may have, none of your business. Or, if you really love your mom and dad, say, Mom, I'm sorry, I should have worked harder. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That when we are convicted by things in our hearts that are wrong, say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Okay? I like one quote that says, the Holy Spirit that exposes your sin is the same Holy Spirit that wants to help you to come back. Amen? The Holy Spirit that exposes your sin is the same Holy Spirit that wants you to come back because God loves you. Right? That's number one. Number two, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. When we are led by the Spirit of God, the reason is this. Because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans 8:15. But you have received the spirit of adoption. In the time of the translators, it simply means you have received the adoption of the spirit of children. Idea of children, okay? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, many years ago when I was working in the clinic, I think I shared before, there was one particular Malay boy, as I was working with him, I was a therapist, and so, and there's sometimes he don't want to do what I want him to do, okay, these children are a bit slower, 智商比较低, he's intelligent, so I was trying to help them to do something, and then he would, Abba, 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 and I was like, wow, it struck me, this verse came to my mind, because Abba is a personal, intimate word that children call their parents, Abba. I think in Malaysia or some of these countries, the Malays call Abba. Okay, it has the relationship, the strong relationship. And that's what Paul was referring to. When we become a Christian, the spirit we receive from God does not lead us to bondage or fear. Have you? I know the baby Eliza, okay, or now it's baby Eleanor. Baby Eleanor always smiles, right? Is she? Okay. You know that babies, when people, hello, kuka, 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 you know, what the babies do? They'll either, or the dad, and they do, because the children don't recognize that guy. Or if the mother actually say, guga, 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 and the children actually remember, what the child do? The child will smile. Why? Because there is a spirit. There is that connection between the mom and the child. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our life, God guga guga with us, we will smile at Him. There is no fear. Does that make sense? The child of God has no fear before the Heavenly Father. That's why we can call God our Heavenly Father. And by the way, you can only call God the Heavenly Father when you have a relationship with Him, when you have trusted Him as your personal Savior. And I know many children will still say, dear God, but if you have trusted Christ in your heart, Jesus teaches us to pray how? In this manner, pray. When ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. There are many people across Singapore today and around the world, they will stand up in their churches and so-called churches and say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And God stops them on the first sentence. You say, I'm not your Father. You have never trusted me as your Savior. You know, the Heavenly Father has a relationship with us, and we have a relationship with Him. Now, this is an exciting one. I want you to pay attention, because Paul was using an ancient Roman practice to demonstrate what it means to be adopted by God. That's why it's a spirit of adoption. In our idea of adoption is when someone who is an orphan, then this couple cannot have children, maybe they go there and say, oh, that baby quite cute, okay, we adopt him, all right? And then that child becomes part of this family, they change their surname, and this family then brings the child in and provides for the child and loves the child as their own, right? That's adoption, okay? That's a practice today. But in the Roman times, let me just explain, it's very interesting. When a child is born to a family, the parents had the choice of actually disowning the child. Example, let's say if a baby is born to a Roman family, many children, do you realize girls? Girls, when you are girl child, sometimes if the parents usually don't want girl child, unfortunately in the Roman Empire. Once a girl child is born, they throw it out in the streets, that's it. The Roman parents have the right to do that, okay? If the male child is born, but maybe I don't know whether they have cleft palate during the time, or maybe it's disfigured, or the parents can just throw it out. Say, I don't want this child. And the Roman Empire is okay with that. That was the thinking at that time. In the Jewish culture, if a man died, okay, his brother becomes, there's no process of adoption in the ancient Jewish culture. If a man died, his brother automatically becomes the head of the household. So there's no need for a legal adoption. Okay? I just told you about the Roman concept of adoption. In Rome, adoption of the children, you want to copy in your notes, this is very important. Okay? If a child is adopted in Rome in the first century, and you can read the practice all the way back to about 500 BC, okay, it fizzled out during the time of Paul, but it was still practiced by some. The first thing is, the child, when adopted, the child was freely chosen by the parents and desired by the adoptive parent. Remember that this child, and these two parents said, I want that child. That was in the Roman adoption process, number one. I just want to compare that with scripture so that we can see the connection, how God adopts us as children. In John chapter 15, verse 16, I'll just read. It's also printed there in your word. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Okay, so the first principle in the Roman adoption, which is parallel to how God chose us, is that the child is freely chosen by the parent, and a desired by the parent. That's one. Number two, that child will be a permanent part of the family after the adoption. And listen to this. Listen, this is important. The parents cannot disown the child after he has been adopted. That was in the Roman laws. If when you've adopted the child, you cannot disown. The ownership of the child can only be undone by the parents when the parents of the adopted child dies. Are you listening? This is so wonderful. When I was reading, I was weeping. Actually, I was crying as I was... When God adopted us, or rather in the Roman idea, this is what Paul was teaching them. When a child is adopted by the parents have no Roman legal right to disown the child anymore unless the parent dies. Okay? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Does that make sense, Christians? Did you get that? The Roman principle is if the parents die, then the adoption is cancelled, but the Lord Jesus Christ who adopted us never dies. Amen? That's why we are forever saved. The Bible teaches that, consistent with Roman legal laws as well. Oh, I love this. Then the third one, after that, the adopted child receives a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Every Christian is a new person. You know what it means? You've got a new heart. And as you study the Bible, God changes your mind. You've got new desires. We need to look different, smell different, talk different. Why? Because we're new. Okay? Well, becomes a citizen of another country and is supposed to be a very glorious thing. So, wow, now I'm the citizen of country X or something like that. And say, wow. Do you realize God has actually given us a privilege as Singaporeans? And I'm not trying to be, but I think it's important for us to realize, okay, let's put that illustration aside. But I think it's important for us to realize God made us his child. We have a new identity. In Christians, we need to think, behave, look, talk different because we no longer represent the earth. We represent the King of Heaven. That's why in our behaviors, in our talk, we need to be kind and loving, okay? So, we have a new identity. The next point is, any prior commitments, responsibility, and debts that the child has or the family has is cancelled when the child is put into the new family. You know why? Because the adoptive parents will pay for everything and settle everything. New rights and new responsibilities are then taken on by the child. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Just let the Bible speak for itself. Let me just read that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven all your sins." Before you were a non-believer, you were dead in sin. You're at the end of your life, when you die, you're going straight to the lake of fire. But God sends someone to tell you the gospel, maybe a preacher, maybe your friend, and you believe in that. And God then meet you at the cross, remember? So at the cross, the Bible says, he made us alive at the cross. How? Notice this part. This part says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out means erasing. The handwriting, that means, do you realize if you're not a Christian today, everything that you've done wrong is written down in a book? You know why? So that at the day, at the great white throne, when God judges all the men of earth that have never trusted Christ, God has evidence against us. God knows everything, but he wants us to realize you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Okay? Right? But when Jesus Christ died, what he did was he took the whole thing. Everyone has an invoice of our sins, the list of our sins. You have a choice. You can take this invoice of sin and give it to God, and God, I will pay for myself. Say, okay, you can pay for yourself, you go to the lake of fire. Or you can say, God, I can't pay this. I need to come to you. And you give your invoice to God of sin. You know what God does? First, say, okay, Jesus Christ has paid for it. You know what he does after that? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. I shared this before for the new people. Remember, if you go to the town, you go to these hawker centers when you eat. After you pay the bill, what do they do with the bill? They poke it inside a sharp object, right? You remember? Do you know that is the practice of the cross? It means that Huan Qing Liao, paid already. That was what Jesus did for us. So when God adopts us, all our debts has been cleared, all responsibilities of the past have been dealt with, we have a new thing. We are free. God sets us free from our sin. You don't ever have to feel guilty about sin. Now, I'm not saying you don't feel sorry you have done wrong. Sometimes I say, God, thank you for my sin, but you know, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. That is a proper attitude. But we can rejoice because our heart is set free. Does it make sense? We don't have to pay for it anymore. Jesus has settled that. But we have given our hearts to him. But you know, some people say, how do we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father? It leads us to, how do I then receive the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible is very clear. Repentance towards God. You turn from your sin. And then you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This invoice of sin said, God, I'm sorry. I cannot continue like that. I'm sorry. Thank you that you can save me. I give to you. And Jesus will take that. When you put faith, Lord, I believe you can pay for me. I trust you. And Jesus will take that sin and he will nail to the cross, paid in full. Paid in full. We are free. That's why we can cry after that. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. That's why once our heart has surrendered to God and we have rejected the sin and we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, it's something that God does in your life, my life. I can't tell you. All I know is in 1981 when I trusted Christ, God set me free, my heart free to serve him. Okay? So number two, the child of God has a personal relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. See, if the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we are the child of God, right? You know what Paul goes on to say in verse 17? And if you are children, then you are heirs. What's the meaning of heir? What's the meaning of an heir? Heir is someone that will inherit what my parents have, right? That's an heir, okay? So Paul just logically said, if you're a child of God, then you become an heir. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. The last thing about the Roman adoption system is this. Also in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance, listen, was part of life. In other words, the child who was born into, okay, this is the whole process. The child is born into the family. The child is considered, let's say the parents actually want the child to continue. The child is just a servant, no different from the rest, okay? But the father will then decide, okay, on such a date, he will officially be my son. At that official time, when the father decides the time, that is found in Galatians chapter 4, that child inherits everything from the moment the father decides. The concept of inheritance in Rome happens when you're living. Christians, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you inherit eternal life now. Amen? It's now. It's not when I die, then I go to heaven. No, it's now. We have the abundant life. We have the Spirit of God right now. We are free to live with all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us right now, okay? Not something that began at death. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father and joint sharers in all his possessions and are fully united with the father. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, let me read that. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I want us to notice the process. Many people are getting saved in churches because they heard music, because they feel touched by the message, but they have never really heard the gospel. If I sit down and ask some of you, can you please explain to me the gospel? It is a sad thing that people who have been churches for over 10 years cannot explain the gospel. You know what? My conclusion, they have never heard the word of truth. And therefore, they are not Christians. They claim to be Christians. They do a lot of things in churches, but they are not saved. Because they have never heard that they are sinners on their way to hell. And their sin is so atrocious to God that the only way to save them is that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. Okay? Because the Bible says, in whom ye trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you have believed, you put your faith in Christ, ye were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when I say the Holy Spirit comes into you, there is a sealing. The word sealing means when you buy something, let's say something very expensive, you know, every soul is expensive to God. You know, when God saved us, you know what He did? He gave us the Holy Spirit as what? The word seal means a down payment. Down payment. The word down payment means I'm going to ting ting. You know, you understand? Ting. I give you this one first because I'm coming back to get the whole thing later. When we get saved, you know what God does? He puts the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Whoa. You know, when I was studying this many years ago, you know what it means? God's promise for our salvation is none other than Himself. His Holy Spirit. The Trinity, three in one. One in three. He said, God gives us the promise of our salvation by giving us His Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God's down payment that you belong to Him. Okay? You belong to Him. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until God comes back and gets us back. You will never be lost. Because if you are saved, the Holy Spirit is you. When you're born into the family of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will never lose your salvation. Why? Not because of anything you've done, because of what God has done. But for those who are going through hard times, I want you to understand this is the last point, and this is a wonderful point. The child of God has an internal inheritance. Because the verse that Paul actually wrote is so wonderful. He says, guys, if you're a child of God, you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. You have a personal relationship with God. And you have eternal inheritance. The second part of Romans 8:17 says this. If so be that we suffer with Him. Now the idea there is not, oh, you have to suffer with Christ, then you can have the eternal inheritance. No. That's not what Paul is saying. If you read the rest of the passage, which I'll talk about next week, Paul is saying, this eternal inheritance, this forever saved truth of the Bible is going to be the thing that will sustain you when you go through the trials of your life. The Romans are going into a time that they will be strongly persecuted by the Roman Empire. And Paul says, your eternal security in Jesus Christ and your hope of an eternal heaven is your 保证, your guarantee, your hope and promise that one day you will see Jesus. And that is what Paul is trying to say. Is the assurance, this assurance of eternal salvation is a sustenance for us in times of our trials. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 to 7. 1 Peter 1, verse... Because Peter and Paul said the same thing. Why? How come Peter and Paul can say the same thing about the inheritance? You know why? Two different writers, one author. Who's the author? God the Holy Spirit. Notice in First Peter chapter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. That means that this inheritance will never decay. Undefiled. There is nothing that can make it dirty, undefiled. And it fadeth not away. It will remain in the constant, genuine condition for a long, 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 forever time. Notice the next word, reserved. When did we make the reservation? When did we make the reservation? Hello, Christians? When we put faith in Jesus Christ. When we put faith in Christ. Now, when you put faith in Christ, you will never think that you made a reservation. But God said, that's why salvation is not because of us. All God wants us is to obey Him in His Word. He does all the preparations for us, amen? And then for us is to live in accordance to His will, which we'll touch on in the next few weeks, okay? Because we're looking at the next part. These are the blessings, Christians, that we have. He says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Maybe I'll ask Jingrei or Chichi. Can one of you come here? You have to be obedient. Come, okay? Let's pretend. Okay, Brother Henry, I just borrow your daughter for a while. Okay? He's still yours, but just pretend she's mine for now, okay? For this illustration. Okay? Sorry, yeah. Chichi, okay, thank you. Sorry, I still... You're twins, you know. Let's pretend Chichi is mine. Okay? Sean, you come and try to get her from me. The devil will always try to make us think we'll lose our salvation or whatever. The Bible says, as a Christian, we are kept by the power of God. You see, when you trust Christ, you don't keep your salvation, God does. Because God made His promise. Do you realize that? I can tell you, there's so many passages of scripture in Genesis, for example. When God made a promise to Abraham, the Bible says, he who couldn't swear by anyone greater, Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's 6, sorry, Hebrews chapter 6 says, he that couldn't swear by any greater, you know what he did? He swear by himself. God is the greatest, and he said, I will be the guarantor of your salvation. And when you put your trust in me, just like Chichi standing behind me, there's no way I'm going to allow Sean to take my child away. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 24, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And there is no one that can pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security. Sisters and brothers, if you are going through a hard time, you are kept in the hand of God. The things of this world, no angel in heaven, no demon in hell, and no Satan himself are ever going to wrench us out, amen, from God's hands. Because God promised He is going to preserve us by Himself. That's what the scriptures teach here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Who are kept by the power of God. Who is more powerful than God in this universe? Can you imagine every child of God is kept by the power of God? Through faith. Unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. The key is, when we greatly rejoice. When Peter wrote to the Jews, they were undergoing severe persecution. They were going to have their families broken up. Their heads are going to be chopped off. They will be thrown to the lions. But Peter said, your salvation in Jesus Christ is resolved. You may cry through the hard times, but you are kept by the power of God. God is the one that is your guarantor. That's why the next verse says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Can I encourage Christians who are going through the trial? That the trial is a trial of your faith. God designed trials for the children who walk with Him, so that at the end, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perishes, might be tried with fire. That at the end, when you go through the trial, your faith will become pure gold before God. That is what eternal security is. Eternal security for the believer is a truth taught by the Bible, but never a truth that is abused with unholy living. But God actually puts that to us to say, hey, son, I've saved you, you're mine. Then you know what the child's proper response is this? Thank you, Father. I'm going to live for you. I'm all yours. As we close, there are three questions that you need to ask yourself. Number one, are we conscious of an influence from the Holy Spirit leading us away from sin and the corrupting influence of this world and the passions of this world? A Christian will have the influence in his life that says, I don't want to sin anymore. God, you have to help me, but God, I know you're in my heart and I don't want to sin. Number two, are we conscious of a desire to submit to the Holy Spirit so that we can be led in path of purity and life. This is the evidence of the sons of God. Number three, are we willing to obey the Holy Spirit, deal with pride, control or subdue passion, destroy lust, humble ambition? And I don't want to live for the wealth of this world. You know, if you live for the wealth of this world, the Bible says you are idolaters. You are covetous. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Idolatry is, covetousness is idolatry. It's as if in Singapore, we worship the god of money. You know, so I joke before, you know, one people, one nation, one Singapore. You know, in Singapore, unfortunately, many of us. Why do many foreigners come to Singapore to work? Many Malaysians come to work in Singapore. Why? Because they earn 1,000 here, they get 3,000 back home. That, I mean, some of them really are seriously needing to support their family. I'm not saying it's wrong. But you know what? Singapore has this. We need to be honest. Sometimes the underlying culture is we worship money. Not all, not, I'm not saying everyone, but there are many people who want to make a, in fact, millionaires are increasing in Singapore. Nothing wrong with making money. But it is sin to love money so much that everything else doesn't matter. Okay? As we close, I pray God will put these three questions in our hearts. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us the wonderful truth that once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to hate sin, to oppose sin, to forsake the world, and to love the things of the Holy Spirit of God. And then with the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, we are adopted by you. We have a personal relationship with you, a relationship that cannot be broken. Oh God, it's such a wonderful truth that your Bible teaches that because Jesus lives forever, therefore, the adoption can never be broken. And finally, Lord, you thank you for eternal inheritance we have. Firstly, in heaven, of our salvation, our soul will be saved, kept by the power of God. And God, an encouragement for us when we go through the hard times in life, knowing, Lord, we have an inheritance, and we will, Lord, because of our faith in Christ, be preserved to your coming. Our eyes closed, heads bowed. Does anyone say, Pastor Johnny, I don't think I can pass the three tests. I still love the world. When I sin, I don't care. I mean, I just do it, you know. But I realize I call myself a Christian, but I don't think I'm saved because I can't pass the three tests. You know, this is a serious time of not trying to make you doubt your salvation. Christians, if you struggle with sin, thank God for that. But you know what? You need to, I say, the same Holy Spirit that convicts you of sin is the same Holy Spirit you need to submit to get you out. Is there someone who says, Pastor Johnny, I'm not sure if I'm safe, and I want to be sure. The only assurance you have is when you look at the scriptures, obey it, and through the Holy Spirit, be convicted and come to Christ. Is there someone who says, Pastor Johnny, I want to know that I'm a Christian. Is there someone like that? I won't force you, we won't force you. Oh, amen, I see that hand. Jeremiah? There's one who put out here. There's someone else. There's someone else. I don't know. Then I'm a Christian. Is there someone else? You know, we're not here to force anyone, embarrass anyone, but if it's something so important that you need to make right with God, there's someone else. All right? If you're a Christian, Brother Johnny, I know the Holy Spirit working my heart, but you know what? I still love my sin. I know I'm a Christian, but I want the Holy Spirit to help me get out of sin, to forsake this world. Is there someone who said, Pastor Johnny, pray for me that God will have the victory in my life? Is there someone? I don't want to play with sin. Is there someone? I just want to pray for you. All right, the last question is there someone who's going through a hard time? And you say, thank God for the inheritance, but Pastor, pray for me that God will give me His grace to be purified, even if it's in the fire, that I might be found to the praise of God's glory. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Hands all around. Amen. I think, amen, I see that hand too. Going through trials, but it's your salvation in Christ. Is there someone else? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we're not here for ourselves. It's for you. Your Holy Spirit is here working in men's hearts. Heavenly Father, I'm praying. I pray, Father, firstly for the young man that's gone out. And Father, for Brother Jeremiah to have the wisdom to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he may know for sure that he will forsake his sin, forsake the things of this world, and come to Christ completely. And then, Lord, I pray for every brothers and sisters who have put up their hands. Lord, you know the trials they go through. I don't. I'm a man. I don't know what they go through. But you do, Lord. Perhaps I may know some of that. But, Lord, I can pray for them. And I plead for you to make yourself so real to them. As they read the Bible, as they pray, help them to know, Lord, they need to go to you personally. So I pray for every brother and sister who is going through a hard time. Firstly, I pray that, Lord, if your will, remove the trial from their life. But we know in the scriptures, not all the time, Lord, trials are removed. And so, Father, I pray, secondly, for your grace and your strength as they have patience, Lord, as they go through the trials. And the only way they have patience, Lord, if they will grow their faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, please help these brothers and sisters. We may not know everything they go through, but we certainly as a church want to support them. I pray for your Holy Spirit to lead them to a complete assurance and peace in your word, in the truth of the Bible, and Father, through that they will grow and be strong. That at the end of their life, Lord, they can look back and thank you for what you are doing in their lives. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless everyone who have heard this message, who have responded. And I'm praying that, Lord, that 1, 2, 3 months, 4 months from now, their hearts will be settled in Christ. They will love your word, and they will continue to grow from there. I will thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.